a rather interesting sermon text reading. Three verses, different places. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. 5:13. For you were called to freedom. Brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And then chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. You may be seated.
Trust me, I have more trepidation than you do. It is really good to see such a great turnout on Pastor Appreciation Sunday. I know we didn't get that email sent out, but today we're observing Pastor Appreciation Sunday, and I am certain that when you leave here today, you will appreciate our regular pastor much more than you did. Thank you. You will also join me in praying for his speedy return to health. A little bit of background, and then I'll try to remember what I'm supposed to say. A number of months ago, Dave, as we talked among us, that somebody needs to be prepared to stand up here and make noise. You know, if something happens and Dave can't be here, and Dave is the Cal Ripken of the pulpit. I mean, Cal Ripken set the major league record for most number of games played without skipping one. You know, we are really blessed by Dave's commitment to be in this pulpit every single Sunday, you know, and it is, you may not care for his facial hair, but we're really blessed by his presence here every Sunday, and I just want to just remind us all to thank God for that. But when he said, you know, some of us have to be prepared to, you know, like I said, stand up here and make noise, and it was my turn to be next, you know, and so this was a number of months ago, and I think, what in the world? Anyway, I won't get into it, but something I've been wrestling with is this concept of freedom. And Galatians 6, 5 and 6 speaks of freedom, you know? And as any good religious person will tell you, we're all about do's and don'ts, you know? So there's three don'ts in Galatians that refer to freedom, you know? So that's something that's been spinning around in my head for a while. And then my number gets called on Independence Day. Coincidence, huh? It's an unfortunate coincidence, because then I think on Independence Day we have to speak a little bit about the Declaration of Independence, and now the sermon got really long. So, it is a long sermon. It is by design, because if you preach a long sermon, you'll be encouraged not to preach again. You can see right through it. Okay, at the outset, I just want to say a couple things to give a sense of where I'm going to try to go with this. It will probably take about 20 minutes or a little longer, so brace yourself. I will probably cry. That's embarrassing. Please just look away, and I'll compose myself, and we'll get back on track. I'm going to give you just a couple. These next 2 points are just points of what's been on my heart, what I've been convicted of, and it's a hard thing to tell you guys this is how Scripture has convicted me. And please don't take this the wrong way when I say this. I am not proud to be an American. I am utterly grateful to God Almighty that He saw fit for me to be born in America. There's no place on earth that compares with America, singularly because God's hand directs the affairs of men and nations. Neither men nor the words of men are worthy of the praise that belongs to God alone. I'm not down on the Declaration of Independence. Don't hear that. I'm not down on the Declaration of Independence. But I submit to you that the words of God are superior to the words of men. And if we celebrate Independence Day without deep gratitude to God for his hand in the affairs of men and nations, and without earnestly beseeching him for his continued mercy and guidance on our country, we might as well be watching fireworks from the deck of the Titanic. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other." These words predate the Declaration of Independence, and these words will resound throughout eternity. We would be wise to heed them. If you're lucky enough to snooze or your mind can wander away mentally, enjoy that. I want to give you my takeaway here at the beginning. Christ died on the cross to set us free. He set us free to live for him and not for ourselves. It's as if Jesus is saying, "I love you, and I paid an inconceivable price to make you my child. I want you to act like it. This world needs to see me in you." If I was smart, I'd stop right there. Would you please let me pray for a moment? Lord, that's the gist of this sermon. Your word tells us that you use foolish things, and I am up here as an example of a foolish thing. Father, please protect our hearing, Lord. What I may say is incorrect. And if so, Lord, we trust and we beg you to correct it in our hearing and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Tomorrow we celebrate Independence Day. Tomorrow marks the 246th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. If we call ourselves Christians, it is impossible and irresponsible to hallow July 4th without gratitude for the real Independence Day, which happened over 2,000 years ago in a troublesome backwater province of the Roman Empire. There were 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence. It's a miracle to get 56 people to agree on anything, much less sign their names to what would likely be a death warrant. That in and of itself is evidence of God's hand at work in the affairs of men and nations. History reveals that some of these men famously went on to become bitter political enemies and rivals. Jefferson and Adams went on to be presidents number 2 and 3. Adams was a one-term wonder who was a devout Christian from the Puritan camp. Jefferson served 2 terms, but his faith is a bit harder for me to relate to. He famously created his own Bible by cutting out passages and concepts he disagreed with. There are many who follow in Jefferson's footsteps today. They sit in judgment over God's word, relying on their own wisdom to decide what they agree with and what they don't. This is a dangerous place to sit. 35 years prior to the signing of the Declaration of Independence, Jonathan Edwards famously preached a sermon on the dangers of doing that. That's a subject for another time. My point in recounting this today is to set the stage for a look behind and beyond the American Declaration of Independence. Some of the most famous words in history are these. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." I submit to you that these truths are absolutely not self-evident. Self-evident is what you can see and observe everywhere, and it's patently obvious. These truths are not self-evident. God and his word has revealed these truths to us. This motley group of founders came from a variety of Christian, semi-Christian, deist, and agnostic camps. And I think this language was drafted to be acceptable to all the camps. It's irrelevant. The fact of the matter is, it is singularly due to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the teaching of his apostles that we stake any claim to concepts such as equality and liberty. We must give credit where credit is due. This morning, I'd like to dwell for a few moments on God's instruction to us regarding liberty. But before I get there, I'll take a shot at equality while I'm at it. Our culture today is lathered up and foaming at the mouth over equality. The seeds of the Western world's view of equality were sown right here. Christ gave his world and us a jarring example of respecting and esteeming women, dining with sinners, healing the deformed, serving and giving of himself by dying on a cross to redeem all who believe and adopt them as children to make sinful men and women heirs in his kingdom. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to Philemon exhorting him to receive his former slave as a brother and an equal. Many cultures see women as property, and they still do. Paul instructed men to love their wives as Christ loved and died for the church. Revelation 5:9 tells us that Christ was slain, and by his blood he ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. In Revelation 7:9, the Apostle John saw in heaven a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Galatians 3:28 tells us that in God's eyes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. In all of literature and human history, you will find no greater teaching and no greater example of equality and diversity. These values find their root in God's word. However, God says a lot more than this. We cannot be like Jefferson and only take the parts that inspire us or that we agree with and ignore the rest. If you do that, you get a corrupted worldview with twisted morals that mimics godliness and ignores God. These truths are not self-evident. They are authored by God and revealed to us in his word. On the other hand, the Bible does tell us about things that really are self-evident, and we'll get to those in just a minute. But I want to focus for a few minutes on liberty. That's a topic in certain circles today that is really important. And it is important. It's a big deal. But I believe it can be grossly misunderstood and misapplied. In 1775, a year before the Declaration of Independence, Patrick Henry famously said, "Give me liberty or give me death." That was a rallying cry in the Revolutionary War. It's still a rallying cry today with some merit. But I'm afraid the understanding of liberty 250 years ago is a little different than our popular conception of liberty today. I submit to you that the parents and grandparents of the designers of the Declaration of Independence likely viewed liberty as primarily being free to worship and obey God based on their reading of Scripture, their conscience, and not based on the edicts of kings and bishops. Our popular view of freedom today is liberty, chiefly the freedom to do whatever the blank I want to do. Freedom means I can do whatever I want, and no government, and no wife, and no politician, and no police officer can tell me what to do. That's freedom. That is not what God says freedom is about. The last verse of Judges, written over 3,000 years ago, is a haunting commentary on what that corrupted concept of freedom looks like. Judges 21:25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Today we think of freedom as being able to do what is right in our own eyes. This could not be further than freedom that God tells us about. We as Christians must not give in to doing what is right in our own eyes. We are exceptionally gifted at this. We are experts at justifying our emotions, our thoughts, and our actions. We must come to God's word, sit under his authority, and by his Spirit order our lives to honor and obey him. We must constantly weigh our thoughts and our motives against God's word and ask God to show us how to do what is right in his eyes. How? Dave's been preaching through Hebrews, so I'm going to look back a couple times at Hebrews. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this: "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the soul, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." We hold ourselves up to God's word. We compare it to that. The following verse is even heavier. "No creature is hidden from God's sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." That sentiment underlies some of Jonathan Edwards' sermon from 1741, which God used to light a fire in America. So since this is a Presbyterian church, and Presbyterian sermons must have 3 points, and as a religious people, we're really focused on do's and don'ts, I have 3 points, and there are 3 don'ts. There are 3 don'ts in the last few paragraphs of Galatians that should define and calibrate our view of freedom and liberty. A quick little background on Galatians. We understand that Galatians was written to Christ followers who were being tempted to take on some forms of Judaism in the mistaken belief that there was salvific merit in doing so. False teachers were exhorting them to return to the Jewish culture and adherence to the law. Circumcision is just a symbol of this, and that's why it gets so much ink in Galatians. But it's a symbol of returning to that system. This is not unlike the background of Hebrews, which Dave's currently preaching through. Apparently, it's a pretty common temptation for us religious people to place our trust in things that we can do for God rather than placing our trust in the one thing that only God can do for us. Galatians 2:16 is really hard to miss. It says, a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. Justified means having a right standing before God. This means that man cannot make himself right with God by what he does. Galatians 2:21 says, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Galatians 1:4 is clear. Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us. From beginning to end, the gospel message is this. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him would have eternal life and not perish. All of scripture bears witness to this one point made in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this begs the question, how am I to understand this gift and what should I do with it? The question has been famously asked and in a book. How then should I live? Step one is to accept God's gift and acknowledge that on my own I cannot live up to God's standards. Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, has set me free from the burden of having to earn my righteousness. This is freedom as God defines it and as God gives it. We must also listen further to what God says about freedom. The Bible has lots to say about this in many places. In Galatians 5 and 6, like I said, there's 3 don'ts that we need to hear and try to live with if we're going to know freedom as God intended it. Don't number one comes from Galatians 5:1. It says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. There's a lot wrapped up in this verse, and in the context of the letter, it basically means don't return to a system of works-based righteousness. As a slave, the work is never done. It's never finished, and it's never enough. This is a word picture for these Christ followers regarding returning to the Jewish system. It's as if you're chaining yourself to a system where score is kept. You can always do better than somebody else, but you always live with the gnawing sense of, have I done enough? Or you can do what's right in your own eyes and convince yourself that what I've done is right and I've done enough. God's law and his ceremonial laws and his moral laws are given to us to show what God is like and what his standards are. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right after that verse, Romans 3:24. But we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here's the point. Don't insult a holy God who suffered indescribable pain to redeem you by thinking you can offer him something to curry his favor. Christ's death and resurrection have set us free from earning God's favor. Don't number two comes from Galatians 5:13. You were called to freedom. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This is where the rubber meets the road for me. Christ did not suffer and die to set us free to do what is right in our own eyes. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity to serve yourself. So I'm just going to read the rest of chapter 5 and make a few uneducated comments. I'm positive that there's other views, there's other interpretations. I'm positive I missed the mark here, so please, we pray that God would correct any errors that I am introducing here, but this is what I'm saying here is just how this hits me. Verse 14 and 15, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Jesus' parable of the good sermon in Luke teaches us what he means by neighbor. It could be someone whom you despise and disdain and disagree with. Jews and Samaritans had more disdain for one another than do Republicans and Democrats. God's word does not tell me to agree with my neighbor, but it says love your neighbor. I got to confess, I do not have much love for those with whom I disagree. Hebrews 4:12 tells me that one day I'll give an account to God about how I did or did not love those with whom I disagree. That makes me shudder. Verse 16 and 17 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This is not merely a passing piece of advice. We've been set free, but we remain in conflict, chiefly with ourselves. Scripture teaches this freedom that we have been given has ushered us into a lifelong battle. We ignore this battle to our peril when we do what is right in our own eyes. Verse 18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We can and we must engage in this battle day after day, failure after failure, with the confidence that my score does not earn my standing with God. When I fail, I rejoice in the fact that I am not under the law. When I fail, I don't have to try extra hard to make up for next time and pick up lost ground. God knows I will fail in this battle. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 tells us we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we fail in this battle, we do not quit. We take our failures to Jesus and we get back in the battle again and again and again. This is what the battle looks like. Contrary to what the Declaration of Independence declares is self-evident, this is self-evident. Verses 19 and 21 say, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. We can safely say that this list describes the rise and fall of empires throughout history. It's also quite true of our culture and our politics today. This list is evident in humanity at every turn, in every place, in every age. This truth is self-evident. And if we're honest, we have to admit much of this list, whether in thought or deed, is or has been present in me. That's also a truth that's quite self-evident. And if I'm even more honest, I must admit there's so many times I have had thoughts and actions that are on that list, and I told myself that I was right. I was justified. That person was wrong, and I'm right to be angry with them. The list goes on. There's a million ways to justify strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, divisions, envy. Christ taught us that it's what's in our heart that counts. It is self-evident that that is in my heart. Verse 21 says, I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a sobering and stern warning that we must hear. We ignore it at our peril when we do what is right in our own eyes. There's also an amazing encouragement here that you can't fail to miss, and I must hang on to. This verse is a warning, not a judgment. This verse does not say those who have done these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. God implores us to repent and rejoin the battle. In contrast to what is so evident in mankind, verse 23 through 25 tells us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is a picture of what the battle is like. This is a picture of what God can grow in us. This is a picture of how His Spirit works through us. We rejoice and we glorify God when we see these traits in others, and on occasion when we happen to see God's traits in ourselves. With God's help, we must strive to keep in step with His Spirit and resist the fleshly instinct to do what is right in our own eyes. He has set us free from earning our righteousness. He has set us free to follow Him. He has set us free for His fruit to be sown and grown in us. Don't number three, Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. The verses right after this contain massive theological knots that is above my pay grade to untangle. There are volumes written in sermons without end that have come from this and the following verses, but I'll just say this. It seems that the Bible is clear that says, God has given us freedom at great cost to him, and that there are consequences to what we do with that freedom. I'm not even going to get into the rest of the verses, fortunately, because we don't have time. Also, they're very confusing. But what I know for sure is this. It tells me it is a dangerous thing to do what is right in my own eyes. Let me close with a couple thoughts. Yes, I said close. You can applaud now. Freedom is not a blank check to do whatever the blank you want to do with your life. I need to remember that. Freedom is a privilege that was paid for by the blood of Christ. Christ died on the cross to set us free. He set us free to live for Him and not for ourselves. It's as if Jesus is saying to us, I love you and I paid an inconceivable price to make you my child. I want you to act like it. This world needs to see me in you. Your neighbor needs to see me in you. Your family needs to see me in you. Your country needs to see me in you. And when they see the fruit of my Spirit, they see me. I found this description on a secular website that is dedicated to America's founding and history. It's not a crackpot source. These are probably pretty valid words. It says, the words contained in the Declaration of Independence were some of the most revolutionary and radical ideas ever printed when the document was printed in 1776. More importantly, the words of the Declaration of Independence have been some of the most influential words in the history of the world and have helped shape many nations. We should be grateful to God for the Declaration of Independence and for the way that He led the men and women who founded this country. But I could not disagree more with this statement. The Word of God contains the most revolutionary and radical ideas ever printed. It contains the most influential words in the history of the world. It is not right for us to give God's glory to something that's not Him. May we heed His words. May I heed His words. We pray for God, guys, with me, please. Father, it's a hard thing to have Your word speak to me. it's even harder to speak about it. So, Father, I just pray that whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is good, whatever serves to further your kingdom here on earth, Lord, may you propel it. And Father, as we come to this Independence Day celebration, we beg you for your mercy and guidance upon our country. We thank you so much for the way that your hand has been on the affairs of men and nations in the past. Father, we read in Psalms 2 about nations raging against you, Father, and it is our fear that our nation is turning more to be numbered with the nations in Psalm 2 that rage against you. And Father, we beg for your mercy, please, please, God. We pray for repentance and revival. We pray that you would enable us to do what is right in your eyes. And we pray that, Lord, that the fruit of your spirit will be seen in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.